Anxiety has been called fear in search of a cause. Our anxiety may be attributable to many things, or seemingly nothing at all. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Anxiety is the curse of our generation, an often incurable disease in our society, and yet the world offers us only sedatives and psychiatry as remedies, temporary measures at best. Keep listening as Dr. Boyce uncovers the root cause of our fears and worries and an entirely different and effective cure.
As we talk about worry, I'm reminded of an interesting magazine article I once read on the presence of worry in America. The point of the study was this: the breakdown of faith in God and in reason, coupled with the accelerated pace and high tension of modern life, has produced intense anxiety in many millions of people. So much so, in fact, that it's correct to call worry one of the most widespread and debilitating characteristics of our time. The article said, and I'm quoting, "Not merely the black statistics of murder, suicide, alcoholism, and divorce betray anxiety, or that special form of anxiety which is guilt, but almost any innocent everyday act, the second pack of cigarettes, or the third martini, the forgotten appointment, the stammer in mid-sentence, the wasted hour before the TV set, the new car unpaid for." The writers of the article added that these symptoms are intensified for many of us by the dominant American myths that the old can grow young, the indecisive can become leaders of men, the slow-witted can become intellectuals, and so on. In this analysis, the magazine was, I believe, at its best, for it's true that worry is with us and that millions of persons, many of them Christians, unfortunately, are troubled by it. Worry is not well defined. Perhaps the very vagueness of worry is its worst feature. Someone has called anxiety fear in search of a cause. Kierkegaard once wrote, "No grand inquisitor has in readiness such terrible tortures as anxiety." Well, is there a cure for anxiety? The only solutions that the magazine article offered were sedatives and psychiatry. Fortunately, the Bible offers an entirely different and far more effective cure for Christians. Now, at this point, someone may be thinking, do you mean to tell me that Christians who have been saved from sin and who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord can experience the same type of worry you're describing? The answer is yes. Not only can Christians worry, all of us do worry at times, and many worry constantly. Now, Jesus, who knows what's in man, was aware that this is true. And therefore, in the list of warnings that begins in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he emphasized anxiety more than any other personal failure. He said, "Therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I'm glad that the translators of the New Scofield Reference Bible, as well as the translators of most modern versions, did not retain the old King James expressions in this passage. The King James Bible says, "Take no thought for your life, take no thought for the morrow." This translation has misled some people into thinking that Jesus was warning against making proper provision for the future, or even against thinking, both of which are untrue. Actually, we have a case here where words have just changed their meaning, that's all. The original, both in the Greek and the English of the time of King James, was just, stop worrying. And Paul meant the same thing when he told the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Peter was referring to the tendency of some Christians to worry when he wrote, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Christians, you see, are not to be anxious or worried about anything. We worry, that's true, but we do not need to. Moreover, we should not worry, for worry can effectively stifle the Christian life and ruin one's witness. If we're to understand the essential point of these verses in Matthew 6, it's very important to recognize the clear outline that we have here. The clue to it is found in the repetition of the word therefore in verses 25, 31, and 34. It's been said that whenever in your reading of the Bible you come upon the word therefore, you should not go on until you understand what it's there for. Well, that's good, and if that's true for one instance of the word, it's much truer when the word is repeated several times over. Therefore really means for this reason, or because of this. So we immediately recognize that in these verses Jesus gives a conclusion, in each case identical, based on three things that have gone before. Because of the teaching of verse 24, the Christian is not to worry. Because of the truths in verses 26 through 30, the Christian is not to worry. Finally, because of the teaching in verses 32 and 33, the Christian is not to worry. The entire section contains three points which in each case are followed by the identical conclusion. Now, what are these three teachings? Well, the first concerns the proper attitude of a Christian toward money. Oh, that's important because so many of our worries have to do with material things. In that section of the sermon, Jesus taught that the love of money is harmful because it is impossible for a person to serve God and money at the same time. Then he added that for the same reason, his followers should not be anxious about some future happening or provision. We cannot serve God and worry about anything, including money, at the same time. Now, we can see this truth in two ways. First, remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If that's an accurate description of our Christian service, then it's evident that we cannot serve God by glorifying Him if we're constantly filled with doubt about His ability to take care of us. The other way to understand Christ's first point is by the old saying, if you're worrying, you're not trusting. And if you're trusting, you're not worrying. That is literally true. It's a proper restatement of Christ's argument that you cannot serve God and keep on worrying at the same time. One commentator has written, this recognizes the habitual attitude of the unsaved heart, he could have said of many Christian hearts too, toward the problems and difficulties of life. God commands us to stop perpetually worrying about even one thing. We commit sin when we worry. We do not trust God when we worry. We do not receive answers to prayer when we worry because we are not trusting. The second reason that we are not to worry involves something else. It involves knowledge. It's a reminder of a fact that every Christian should know, the fact that God is both able and willing to care for those who trust Him. Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And why are ye anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see the importance of these verses? It's not merely that we are commanded not to worry. We are given reasons why we should not worry. The command not to worry is based upon the demonstrable ability of God to take care of us. Peter is one of many Christians who have learned this lesson. In the early days of his association with Jesus, he was worried about many things. After he first had courage to walk upon the water, he began to look at the waves and became so worried that he began to sink. On another occasion, he was worried that Jesus might not pay taxes, might get into trouble as a result. At one point, he was anxious about who might betray Jesus. He was worried that Jesus might have to suffer, and so he rebuked him on one occasion and sought to defend him with a sword on another. Peter was a great worrier. But after he came to know Jesus better, he learned that Jesus was able to take care of him. And so, toward the end of his life, he wrote to other Christians telling them that they were to live not by worrying, but by casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In this verse, the word care is the same word as we have in the Sermon on the Mount. The word cast is not the normal word for throwing something. It's a word that signifies a definite act of the will, by which we stop worrying about things and let God assume the responsibility for our welfare. And finally, the word care in the phrase, he careth for you, literally means, for he is mindful of you and your interests. God thinks about you. That's what Peter meant. And that's what God encourages you to learn also. The final reason not to worry, which Jesus gave, is one that appeals to experience. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In other words, make it your business to seek God's interests and follow his way. And you'll see that all your physical needs will be met effortlessly and without any need for you to take thought about them. Do you know the bliss of that statement? Do you know its truth? If you don't, it may be that you have never had that hunger and thirst after righteousness that Jesus spoke of earlier in the sermon, nor the poverty of spirit that Jesus asked for in those who should inherit God's kingdom. Remember Christ's teaching recorded just a few verses earlier, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." At this point, someone may be saying, "I can see from the reasons you've been giving that I should not worry, but I still do worry. Is there an answer? What is the solution for me personally?" I believe the answer to this question is a simple one. First, you must recognize that all the promises Christ has made in the Sermon on the Mount are for Christians, Christians only. And so if you're not a Christian or are uncertain as to whether you are a Christian or not, you must begin by straightening out this question. Every so often someone says to me, "If God has promised to take care of all our needs, how come there's so much poverty and deprivation in the world?" The answer is that the promises of God's care are for Christian people only. They are for those who have accepted the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the one sufficient ground for their salvation, and who have come to trust him, to commit themselves to him personally. You do not believe these things, and if you've not trusted Christ personally as your Savior, then the promises of God's care are not for you. So begin here, and begin now. You can do it today. Second, if you are a believer, you need to add to your initial experience of salvation all you can learn about God's nature and his ability to care for his people. I begin most Sunday morning worship services in my church with a passage that teaches this exactly. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, according to Christ's invitation, you are to learn all you can about Jesus Christ. As you learn about him, you will grow strong in faith, knowing that he is able to do the things he has promised. Finally, you need to get in the habit of turning to God whenever you feel worry approaching. Your reaction in trouble should be something like a conditioned reflex. You know what a normal reflex is. If your hand accidentally touches a hot stove, your body will jerk the hand back. You don't need to think about it. It just comes naturally. A conditioned reflex is the same, except that it needs to be learned. A conditioned reflex may be illustrated by the reaction you have in stepping on the brake when you see a red light, or in rising to your feet when someone begins to play the Star Spangled Banner or they sing the Hallelujah Chorus. These reactions are almost automatic, but they do not result from instinct. They come from training or practice. In the same way, we need reflexes that will turn us to the Lord at the first sign of trouble. Most persons have reactions of one sort or another. Some persons turn in upon themselves when they see trouble approaching. Others turn to some other person. Your task as a Christian is to supplant these or any other reactions that you may have with a behavioral pattern that turns you toward God. If you do not turn to God, you will worry. If you do turn to God, you will increasingly come to know that divine tranquility, that peace that passes all understanding and that is able to give you peace even in a time of great trouble. In one of the early Greek manuscripts from the first centuries of the Christian era, there's a record of a man named Titidius Amerimnus. The first part of that name is a proper name, but the second part is made up of the Greek word for worry plus the prefix meaning not or never. In other words, the second name is a descriptive epithet like the second part of Frederick the Great or James the Just. Many have thought that this man is a pagan, constantly worried. But after he became a Christian, he stopped worrying, and he was then called Titidius Amerimnus, Titidius the man who never worries. You should be able to add that statement to your name. You should be able to write John Smith, Betty Jones, Charles Miller, Susan Moore, or whatever it may be, and then add the one who never worries. And now, our Father, we ask that by your grace you would help that to be true of us, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If there are those listening who do not know him as Savior, we ask that they might know no peace until they rest in him, for he's the source of all peace. And upon your own who do believe, may there be a new sense of your wonder, your majesty, your strength, your ability to take care of us. And in that knowledge, may they learn to turn to you regularly, so that they will not worry, but rather will glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm talking once again today with Dr. Ralph Kuyper, an old friend of the Bible Study Hour. We've been talking about these practical matters of the Christian life, and today about worry. Ralph, everybody has stories about worry. Everybody worries, although we ought not. And I know that you have some illustrations of that from your own experience. I think it might throw a great deal of light upon the whole subject and perhaps relate to many people where they are.
Well, it's true. All of us worry, and legitimately so from one angle, because we don't know what's going to happen from day to day. We don't know what the future is going to be, and thus, because of our ignorance, we're insecure. And then when things suddenly happen upon us and we don't have a chance to think about it, and we're emotionally involved, there's another reason we go into a panic and we are filled with anxiety. Many times, our worry is a result of unbelief. I remember there was a time when I had to face an eye operation. And I didn't want to do it because I thought I might lose the vision I do have. And that was a great problem to me. Intellectually, I knew it was rather silly. I had worked among the people who are visually handicapped. I had taken many to Will's Eye Hospital when we lived here in Philadelphia. And I knew that the operations they had were fairly minor, although no operation is really minor. And so intellectually, I knew I could have it done. But since it was my eye, and I knew that the law of average was 1,000 to 1 for success, why shouldn't I be the one to keep the law of averages? But on one occasion, I trapped myself in a very stupid way. I was preaching a sermon here in Philadelphia that the grace of God was sufficient for all situations. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, "Why are you lying to these people? The grace of God is not sufficient for all people. It's not sufficient for you. Otherwise, you'd have this thing done. Well, I was a little bit disturbed.
Especially in the middle of the sermon.
Right, and I said to the Holy Spirit, I thought it was a little discourteous of him to interrupt such a good sermon. But he thought it needed to be interrupted. And then, adding insult to injury, he brought the scriptures to my mind. And this is the danger of memorizing the scripture, because it comes to your mind when it shouldn't.
In the middle of the sermon, what did you do? You began to speak quicker? Or?
Yes, I did. Well, not only that, but then he brought to my mind that perfect love cast out all fear, which drew me to the position either God was wrong or I was. Well, I assumed I was. And then I got to see that I really wasn't trusting God, which changed my whole attitude. And, of course, I did have the operation done. And I think this is very, very necessary for you and me to decide whether we're really going to take God at his word and trust him at the point where it really means something, as it did in this particular case.
So many people have a God who's just not able to take care of them. And others who do can go through the most difficult things confidently.
This is true. And this brings me to another crazy illustration. I remember the first time that I was in New York City, and I had to cross 7th Avenue at 34th Street. And it was 5 o'clock, and the traffic was very, very heavy. And consequently, I was somewhat worried. But an Irish cop saw me. He said, "What's the matter, son? Are ye hard at seeing?" I said, "Yes." He took me by the hand. We went across the street, and all traffic stopped. And as I went across the street, arm in arm with one of New York's finest, and I thought, well, many people will never need to cross 7th Avenue. But they'll have to cross the avenue of the world, and we can do it arm in arm in heaven's finest. And I think this is what Paul meant when he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but with everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The interesting thing about this passage is, God doesn't promise to work out our problems, but he does promise to make us emotionally geared so we can work them out ourselves. For notice what he says in 7, "For the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds perfect in Christ Jesus." And once we're emotionally in balance, then many of these things we can work out for ourselves.
Yes, in terms of prayer, he doesn't even promise to give us what we ask for. He doesn't say their requests, but he doesn't promise to answer the requests as we state them.
And that's true, because basically it isn't the answer to the request we need. We need the emotional stamina to confront the issue rather than to escape it.
And to live through it and to triumph as God
and
gives
us the strength.
And of course,
to put it in Paul's terms, then no longer are we the victim of our experience, we're the victor. We're the more than conquerors through him who loved us.
I think it would be right to just end here in the little bit of time we have left by referring to Paul himself, certainly a man who went through many what we would call grim circumstances and yet learned to do this experientially.
Yes, after all, praying 3 times, he came to the point there's no sense praying a 4th. Then he used his head and said, "Yea, would I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness."
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce. We all face trials that bring with them fear and worry. Are you more concerned about getting out of those trials than with what those trials can teach you about God's sovereignty? Find out more in our free CD offer entitled "Why Worry?" by the late Donald Gray Barnhouse. This free offer is our way of saying thanks for listening. Simply call 1-800-488-1888, and we'll be happy to send you a copy of "Why Worry?" Again, our number is 1-800-488-1888. When you make a gift to the Bible Study Hour, you needn't be fearful about how it will be used. By giving, you'll be keeping Dr. Boyce's much-needed messages on the air and on the Internet to encourage believers and offer hope to a world in search of answers. You can make a gift by visiting our website at thebiblestudyhour.org. You could choose to call us directly at 1-800-488-1888. And our mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Thank you. Your faithful support makes all the difference. The Bible Study Hour is a broadcast ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, proclaiming biblical doctrine to foster a reformed awakening in today's church. Connect with our online, publishing, broadcast, and event platforms at thebiblestudyhour.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Thank you for joining me today. Suffering and joy seem to be antonyms. What joy is there in suffering, you might ask? And how can there be suffering in joy? Join Dr. James Boyce as he examines the biblical formula for joy and its purpose in overcoming the troubling circumstances that life brings our way. That's next time on The Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.